Well, I'm Darius Larson, and the session today is entitled Unutterable Groanings, A Diet of Prayer. And whether it be the gorgeous weather that we finally have, or lots of humor next door, or people wondering what unutterable groanings might mean, we have a slim picking here, but in one sense I think that is good, because when we talk about prayer, it is a personal, closed, I think it's maybe even healthy to have a smaller group. But before we talk about prayer, I would like us to pray, and I would like us to do it in this way. If we could all just take about a minute and pray in silence to God. So if we could do that, please. It'd be interesting to spend the whole time wondering and asking you what you just did. I got a feeling every one of you did something maybe a little bit different. You either just had your mind wander and wait for that minute to go up. You actually maybe thought specific words. You maybe just tried to relax. You thought what you'd be doing, what you could have been doing if you weren't here. There's all sorts of things that you were probably doing that clicked when I said, "Let us pray." To me, I think it's a lot easier for me to talk about prayer by not calling it prayer at all, but raper. Because all of you know what prayer is, right? I mean, if I put prayer on the board, you would have instantly something in your mind of what it is. But putting raper up there, I don't know if any of you ever heard that, seen that word before? Hope not, because I think I just made it up. Uses the same letters as we do with prayer. But you have not had an experience with that word. I have. And that's the problem with dealing with prayer at all. All of us have experienced it at different levels, different types of intensities, different types of meaning or non-meaning. And it's hard to really to get at the meaning, therefore, of what prayer is all about when we all have different opinions of it and different experiences of it. It's kind of like fifth grade teacher who wanted us all to draw a tree. And I had just finished with my dad building a tree house, and I lived in a tree. I had made up songs in this tree. I knew what a tree was. But somehow, when I showed my painting, my drawing, whatever it was, color crayon, of this tree, the teacher said, that's not a tree. And she proceeded to draw on the board a tree, which was kind of, if I had colors here, that would have been brown, that would have been green. And she said, that's a tree. You know, mine was just all full of other stuff, you know. A realistic drawing it was not. But that to me looked like a green lollipop with a brown stick, you know, attached to it. Somehow we have been taught prayer in such a way by so many different people that we think we have to respond like we've been taught through the ages on how to draw trees. You know, you draw the stem and then you draw a circle. And prayer is much different than that, much broader than that. It can still be that. And what I want to do today is share with you semi-briefly on some of the things I think prayer is, and then hopefully at about no later than 11:30 call a halt to where I am and get some of your reactions to it. If by chance you want to cut in to help for clarification or another example, please do so as well. The title Unutterable Groanings I have taken from from Romans 8, in which they say the entire creation has been groaning in one great act of giving birth. The Spirit enables us to continue groaning as we wait for adoption. And I think that groaning has something to do with what prayer is all about. I call it unutterable because as I looked it up in the dictionary, I discovered that unutterable meant being beyond the powers of description. So first and foremost, getting back to some of this, prayer is mystery. It can't be expressed in a clear, succinct formula. As you do so, I think we reduce it to something that it's unwilling to be, or something that it should not be. We live in the mystery of God. We are encompassed by that mystery, and we are plunged in and immersed into it. It's kind of like prayer, I think, is a little bit like, what's the name of the creek, Railroad Creek down here? If that was prayer, and our only task was to jump into it, I think there'd be many excuses and reasons why we would not want to take that leap. Can you help me with some of them? It would be cold, probably.
It's windy, might drown.
Okay.
Yeah.
Forceful. Worried about any rocks that might get in the way? Do you know it by any chance where you might end up if you jumped in? If you make it that far. Yeah, the falls are. Prayer sometimes is like that. I think that we're unwilling to take a leap into it unless we know where the outcome or how we'll come out. And the danger with that is that we control prayer. We set the agenda. We're unwilling to give ourselves up to prayer. And because it is scary. It is, you might lose control. So we pray for specific things, specific thoughts come through our mind, but as far as I think Ron Burke has been talking a little bit in here earlier, it's we have a hard time listening. We have a hard time waiting. It's like the person who calls up and talks to you about all their problems and then hangs up before you can say anything back. You kind of wonder why the person called you in the first place. You know, they just need to vent for themselves, but isn't really interested in hearing what you might have to say. So it goes all too often with prayer. Groanings, the word groanings literally means to utter a deep moan. And therefore the second ingredient, I think, of prayer is to realize that it's a struggle that comes from within. It's a deep moaning to discover that basis of life. To illustrate it, it's kind of like if you've ever heard a little baby, as I've been hearing lots with my son Christopher, just before he loses it completely when he's hungry, there's a little groan that comes up, you know, and if the bottle isn't there, you know, forget it. To be sensitive to those deep needs from within oneself in order to then direct those needs, is, I think, what prayer can be all about. And although I have a trouble, correct me, well, you don't have to correct me, but what I was hearing from many people, and I think I heard it in one session I was here with Ron, but I only heard one session, that prayer was equated with meditation. And for me, I think one real difference there is that meditation maybe is the first step of prayer. It's a way of getting oneself centered in order to pray. And you got to move beyond that, I think. It's where my raper or my tree is different in order to pray. So, unutterable groanings, I would say, we struggle from within to understand the mystery which is beyond description. It's the lure of God. And then we move to the colon of our title, a diet of prayer. I wonder if any of you have ever been on a diet. Have any of you been on a diet? I've been on a diet. What do you do when you're on a diet?
You think about it constantly.
Okay, that's I'll write that one down. Okay. You think about it constantly. You discipline yourself. Or you try to discipline yourself, yeah?
Work on attitude changes.
Uh-huh. What does the word diet mean? Any of you know?
Yeah, it's kind of mean cutting down or cutting back, but I think it's involved in the program. Whether it's to gain or to lose.
Okay.
That's how I look at it.
Okay.
I think it's a more broad description of a habit of eating.
Okay, it's that the broader is even beyond eating. It's the habit of living is what diet is. What is your habit of living or your mode of living is the broadest sense of it, and then we relate it to eating precisely. And so when we look at our diet, I would like to say that the third thing about prayer is that it's the manner in which you live with God. It's the habit you have with God. Or if you want to think of it in the eating sense, it's the way you digest God. It's the way that you consume God. It tells us a lot about prayer. And like all diets, there are good diets and there are bad diets. And our basic, I think, style of prayer or diet of prayer is sick. I think we are flabby Christians in that sense. We all need a better diet, a better manner of living with God, a better way of digesting or consuming God. And to get at that meaning of diet, I want to take a look at two sub-meanings of it, going into a little bit into identity and style. First, style. When you use the word style, it does not mean the latest fashion of the day. It's not something that makes you with it, I don't think, you know, to be preppy and that sort of stuff. Style is rather your own signature on life. It's that mark which makes you uniquely you. You walk into an art gallery and you see a Rembrandt, you don't have to read the label. There's something about that painting that leaps out at you, or a Van Gogh especially, I think, that you know it's a Van Gogh. That's the style of that artist. We all have styles of who we are, that uniqueness which is us. And how does that signature or that style reflect God? Is what prayer is all about, I think. We all pray, is my contention. Whether or not we are attentive to that prayer, or that we are intentional about that prayer, is the second question. And I think where we are sick is that we failed in our diet to be attentive and to be intentional about that prayer. When we go into the sub-point of identity, diets, I think, attempt transformation, usually. When people are successful, you go, boy, have you changed. Or, boy, you look great, or you look different, or whatever. I think a sign of a successful diet is a diet in which you change, but in the real sense, what do you change to? You change to who you are. Who you are, you become who you are, is one phrase that sticks in my mind. You don't become something other than you are, you become that which is unique to you, uniquely your style. I had a California, I can say this California because everything weird happens in California. About 1976, I was driving along heading to San Francisco and I saw this person hitchhiking. And he had a sign up, as they all do, you know, San Francisco, or L.A., or Denver, or something. This sign said, home. I had to pick him up. I mean, anybody, you know, that's where he probably gets rides all over the place, because, you know, what kind of guy is this? So I asked him what his name was. He said, my name is Mad John. I asked him, really? And he says, yeah, I had it legally changed to Mad John. He used to be something else, but he decided that's who he was. And he was longing and searching for home. He knew he was getting close, but he didn't really know where home was, but he was longing for it. He was kind of, another parable, he was kind of in that stream, you know, heading somewhere. He didn't know where it was, but he knew he was getting closer. And so after about 2 hours of driving, he said, let me out here. I think I want to take this road. I mean, and I'm convinced he had no idea where he was going. except for he had a real idea of where he was going. He was homing in on something. It was just this weird experience for me. And that's precisely, I think, how imprecise prayer is. You know, it's that nonsense sense thing again. And any of you heard my Vespers. That as we become closer to understanding what prayer is, we understand how mysterious it is and how much it is beyond our grasp as well. One thesis that I have is, insofar as we are not prayerful, we are in a state of forgetfulness. We do not know who we are, and we are not at ease with ourselves. Ooh, that was a bird. Insofar as we are not prayerful, we are in a state of forgetfulness. We don't know who we are. Therefore, as far as we are prayerful, we are in a state of non-forgetfulness, in that we know who we are. Plato illustrates this by talking about people choose their lives before birth. They drink from what he calls the river of forgetfulness then. And then the life you go through, by careful reasoning or questioning, you rediscover who you are. And this brings one to truth, to reality, and to what he calls non-forgetfulness. Prayer is, I think, for me, that sort of thing that helps me become who I am. And I would say that is a creature of God. Our problem is, and this is where we become sicker, is that we all too often sense that we see already. We know and we are awake, and I think it's because we see that we remain caught in our problem. We don't see because we need to understand that a diet begins with the silence of God and our willingness to enter that silence. We pray to God pretty much the way I think we relate to other people in our own lives. We have a very rapid moving lifestyle, and intimacy doesn't come very easily to us because we don't spend time with people. And in order to pray, I think we have to be willing to waste time. Waste time with friends, waste time with God. It's like little background, what got me interested in prayer in a more intentional way is that I advertised to help people. What we'll be doing tomorrow is looking at a variety of ways of praying. This is more my theology about prayer than the ways and the hows of prayer tomorrow. That I basically tried to teach college students through 6 weeks of individualized learning, where they would spend 15 minutes a day in prayer and then come in and speak to me for about an hour every other week about their experience. That led to a lot more than just an hour every other week, and I was expecting about 4 students to take me up on it, and I had about 26, I think, students this last semester, which meant a lot of time dealing with people about prayer and then what they pray about, which leads to lots of other things too. But one person was talking to me about how excited they were to learn how to pray. And in our conversation, I suggested that that person should spend an hour a day in prayer. And that person said, oh, I can't. I'm taking 17 hours a day this semester. I work 20 hours a week, and on and on and on and on. And my response back was, well, then maybe you should spend 2 hours a day in prayer. You know, to paraphrase Luther, you know, oh my God, I got a busy day today. I got to spend at least 4 hours in prayer. You know, we usually have a busy day, so we cut that out, and it's only when we have nothing else to do that we maybe think about prayer. And to be intentional about it is to put that on the priority list, I feel. 3 basic obstacles in prayer that I see. One is what I call the pep talk syndrome, in which as we pray, we're not comfortable with the silences, and therefore we try to interrupt the silences by speaking. And then subtly we're seduced into thinking that what we are doing is talking to ourselves, and therefore what we are really doing is giving ourselves advice, and prayer is a way of trying to get in touch with myself only, to the point of then losing any sort of relationship with God, which is always beyond as well as within who we are. It's kind of the problem. I don't know why I have this down here. Illustration: Holden Hassler belongs someplace else than here, but as long as it's there, I will digress a bit. And as I think Charlie says, this is one I tell you. I do it all the time, but I may not tell you it. It's interesting, all the classes, all the things that we are struggling with up here, that sometimes people come up here and they don't take a walk. They don't get, you know, more than a block out of the village. I'm kind of glad there's just a few of you here, if that means that there are many people, because of the nice day, out there walking, you know, to get away from the overdosing, you know, of the scheduling here. I think that's healthy. Anyway, that's the digression. With this pep talk syndrome, when we speak, we need to remember that it is God that we are speaking to, and when we are listening to and for God, and not to and for ourselves. I think that's crucial, because it helps me hear things that I don't think I would normally hear if I was just thinking I was playing this psychological game with myself to make me more exciting about who and what I'm all about. Prayer is not giving ourselves a once over or a cheer up, nor is a way to calm ourselves down, nor is it a time for announcements. How many times have you in churches heard a prayer be offered up, that we hope that we ask your blessings on the fellowship hour, which is to be followed from the 11 o'clock service, and that all the people who will come will be blessed by it. Da, 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 da. That's not prayer. Prayer is also not gossip. And the problem I have with corporate prayer, not community prayer as far as worship, but prayer circles and prayer lines or whatever you call all those things, is that we gossip in them. You know, we tell everybody about this person's problem and say, let's pray about it. And why we like it so much is that we can get at and we can know everything about everybody else. And that's not what, I don't think, what prayer is all about. We've got to be very cautious about that, I think. Some of you may want to disagree with that, but I have real problems with it. In fact, Cindy and I don't pray out loud together precisely because of that, because I always want to zap her through a prayer, you know. And so we pray. We tell each other how our day has been going, what our fears are, what we're angry about, what we're joyous about, and then we pray in silence for the other person, and then we're praying to God and not, you know, trying to get to the person via God. But anyway, that's another digression, I guess. The second obstacle, besides the pep talk syndrome, is the pious talk syndrome. I think this one is even much more crucial, because somehow we sense that we need to have a relationship with God in order to pray. I mean, that makes sense. But then the seduction starts that if we need a relationship, we have to have a holy, a good, a wholesome relationship. And therefore, there is only a certain way that we can pray. And the net result is, if we don't feel that way, then we're not worthy to pray. And therefore, we don't pray. Unless I feel close to God, I feel I cannot pray. And that's where I come with to probably one of the, I suppose the second, I don't know if you're picking all these up, but at least for me, it's the second real new insight for me in the last year about what prayer is all about. It came to me by a man, Jennings, in the Christian Century about a year and a half ago. Prayer is rooted not in our sense of God's presence, but in our sense of God's absence. The the syndrome that we're into here when we're pious is that we deal with always with the presence of God. And I think all too often when I pray, I'm sensing God's absence. And I want God to come to fill the void that is within me. Prayer brings to expression, therefore, our needs, our lack, our emptiness. It also, when you get into pious talk, we can the right words are honest words, if you want to use words. It's how you feel at the moment. The Bill Cosby's little thing on Noah, you know, what's an ark, and goes all the way through the whole thing. And then he says, God, just one more thing. Who's going to clean up all this stuff? You know, have you ever thought of that? Do you expect me to be the sanitation person and shovel all this stuff up? You know, he was angry at God at that point, and he wasn't mixing words. We sometimes think that we have to talk differently to God, different than our feelings feel. And I think that's a danger. Prayer, it is the unutterable groanings of the heart which protests the absence, the distance, and the silences of God. It is therefore out of the godlessness or the God-forsakenness that at least I pray many times. Now, in our other session, there were many people who wondered about, can you also pray when when you feel God's presence? I think that's perfectly acceptable and right and good and all that, and I do that too. But I want to make the point that we can also pray when we feel abandoned by God. The basis for prayer is God's promise. We cry out from our godlessness for God to come to us. We cry out to God to keep God's word. We insist that God be true to God. If God has promised to us in scriptures that God will come and build this kingdom and be present with us, one of my tasks in prayer is to challenge God to be that which God claims to be. And the other is to have him challenge me to be the person to join with God in helping that happen. The third syndrome is the private talk syndrome. I don't think, even if we pray by ourselves in a quiet closet, as scripture tells us we're supposed to do at times, prayer is always corporate. I mean, how many times have you read or thought of Luther's Small Catechism, and you know, it's not my Father, it's our Father. You know, it's a corporateness. When I pray, I'm not just praying a between God and myself, but my prayers, if I'm sensitive to it, always includes everybody who has ever uttered a groan towards God. And that to me is an overwhelming thought. And it helps me be united with the God who unites all. Then lastly, what I would like to do is just list three basic forms of prayer. And then see if there's any questions and discussion on prayer. The first one is, I mean, you've heard these all before, invocation, petition, intercession. We could add thanksgiving, but I'm not talking about thanksgiving at this point. The invocation basically means God be present to us. In essence, God be God for us. Or be your promise, God with us, Emmanuel. Whatever we pray for this, don't we? That God come to us. Therefore, we pray for the kingdom of God to come to us, for the transformation of all things to come, a new heaven and a new earth. We call for that. We long for that. We long for the God who is absent, or I might hedge and say partially absent. We long for a God to be fully present for us. And then in petitions, we hear our prayers become very concrete and very particular. We acknowledge that in everything we need God. Prayers, I think, have become timid. I think prayers have become boring because we no longer expect God to answer them. We no longer expect God's reign to come. We no longer expect the kingdom to happen. And therefore, we don't pray for it to happen. If we don't expect them, we don't expect anything from God. For we feel we are wiser. And I think that's a sense of an idolatry that we have to be very wary about. Then moving into intercessions. Here, we not only our needs, but our neighbors' needs need to be prayed for. We give voice to the cry of the world for God. We give voice to the cry of the world as the world sees that God is absent. We give a cry to God to have God hear those needs. Because our needs, or our neighbor's needs, is our needs as well. And this is where I think that all too often prayer does not lead to. Prayer is, this we'll get into a little bit tomorrow, leads into action. It's not only contemplation, it's not only listening to myself and getting myself centered, it's not only talking to God about the problems of the world, but as we hear God responding to those problems, as we seek God's answers to those situations, it thrusts us out into the world in a new and different way. Otherwise, our diet is sick. I think it was Merton who said that prayer is not, or contemplation, I guess he said, is not seeing a different world, but seeing this world differently. That somehow we have to learn to see this world differently, and when we see it differently, act upon that world that we see that is now different, and try to bring it into being. As I turn to my neighbor's actual need and pray about them to God, I need to see my neighbor. I can't ignore my neighbor. I can't remove myself from my neighbor because God is asking me to pray for the needs of my neighbor. Therefore, I become much more sensitive to that neighbor, which is too often not the case for people who live prayerful lives. And last in relationship to that is that I can't substitute my desire for my neighbor's need. An intercession all too often is that I think I know what my neighbor needs, and my neighbor is saying they need something else. And so I'm praying for what I think my neighbor needs rather than what the neighbor says he or she may need. And I think we're doing an injustice because we think that we're trying to make the decision for God whether or not God will answer that petition. A concrete example of that is when you're in a hospital room, somebody is terminally ill, probably will not live very long, and they ask you to pray for healing, for physical healing, let's say. And you know, and everything in your mind tells you that that person cannot be healed. We have a tendency then to pray a prayer to help that person understand that they will not be healed, to help them accept their death and all that. That's another place. You can do that some other time. But once again, that gets into that trying to talk to the person through prayer rather than talking to God. And a true, I think, intercession is for me to pray the prayer that my neighbor needs. And that neighbor needs a prayer to go up to God for healing. And I would pray it and let God decide how and in what way God may answer that prayer. And in social issues, there are in people who are needing, who are hungry, people who are dealing with the whole liberation theology bit, and in Latin America, who are really struggling with some things that we may not totally agree with. When they ask me to pray a certain prayer, to be sensitive to my neighbor means to pray that prayer for, you know, with them. And that's a tough one because there are a lot of prayers I don't want to pray. You can go the other extreme too, because there are all sides to what people want to pray for. Does that mean I should pray for this person who wants a Rolls Royce? I would say yes, but I would sure want to educate after I say the amen or something. But anyway, I'll stop there now for just, I want, first of all, your reactions to what I said. And I know I gave about 8 or 9 totally kind of different types of things about prayer. I thought they tied together for me. I don't know if they tied together for you. And then I want to move from there into how you view your raper. Well, I think there is all sorts of power in prayer that we don't have the foggiest idea what it's all about. There are lots of people who call themselves faith healers who are grand manipulators and all this other sort of stuff. And
I mean, they manipulate the person. So, he has to do it himself. He has the strength, the courage to breathe without the respirator, right?
I don't know. That's a whole other level, because I've seen so much guilt be induced into a person after they've laid the hands on them and they're not healed. It's not just, if I'm the faith healer, it's not my fault. You know, you don't have the faith. You know. Then I have real problems with that. And that's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is all about is uttering up to God that God will heal this person. You know, heal this person.
Yeah, it bothers me.
Yeah. My petition might be something totally different. My need may be so totally different than what I'm interceding for. And I may contradict myself because I don't like what I'm praying about. I'm hoping that this person will accept their inevitability of their death and go out graciously or whatever. That's my prayer to God. But that person's need may be something totally different is what I'm saying. Yeah.
I guess a couple of comments. Another thing that I have found in corporate prayer that concerns me a little bit is the tendency for a group of people to compliment each other through the prayer. They don't do it in everyday life. We have corporate prayer or office every day. And we thank God for so-and-so's ability to do this, that, or the other thing, or for their friendliness. And instead of just going to the person and saying, hey, I really appreciate you, this is what happens. It becomes a sort of a mutual admiration society. I agree with some of the comments you made about corporate prayer. I think sometimes it's really a cop-out in several ways, and yet there are some real benefits to it, too. But the other thing that really kind of troubles me is, and I'm not disagreeing with you, I'm not agreeing with you either on the business of praying for what the other person thinks he or she needs. And I guess why it troubles me is I'm thinking of my son right now, who certainly knows more about what he needs than I do. But one of the reasons that we decided to come to Holden was to give him an opportunity, as well as ourselves, to be with other Christians who are really groping with their faith and so on. And he has sort of chosen not to participate, other than participating by getting involved with other kids here, and that's great. Like, he's really enjoyed himself in that respect. I blew it last night by almost forcing him to go to this parent-teen session, and he just freaked out and said it was the worst thing he'd ever done, etc., etc. But it probably was too from his standpoint. But okay, where does my need is to pray that he will have grope himself for a stronger faith, for a relationship with God. And he seems to be saying, "Hey, I know where it's at already. I don't need any more of that. I'm who I am, and just leave me alone." Now, at what point do you say, "Okay, he knows what he needs, and just pray what he wants"?
I don't think I ever said that you just pray what that person needs.
No,
but if that person is mentioning a need and specifically asks, or even you sense that they want to ask for a prayer, I think part of our prayers have to include from their perspective. But we also have a perspective, and the difference is you know one's a petition, my need, and one's an intercession, their need. And I think we do danger when you try to think that you know that person's need. You may want that person's needs to change, but you're doing a disservice in this case to your son when you put a need that you have on him and call it his. Mm-hmm. Be honest with him and say it's your need. And hopefully it will be yours too, if that's what it is. But then that all that is talking to him, but then there's another thing of talking to God to try to to sort all that out. By the way, talking to God, I gave a sermon once on what happens if your neighbor happens to be God. That all too often we think that there's a lightning bolt experience in order for God to answer our prayers. If we pray, if our lifestyle is one of prayer, we can pick up little hints. We can pick up little things from conversations that speak to those needs. And what if that person happens to be God to you in that specific situation, answering a specific need that you have? Are we intentional about that in order to pick up those little subtleties? And God doesn't have to come from without or from within. It can come from you know, each other as well. But I don't know if I answered or totally what you were groaning about unutterably, no, my unutterableness.
What age is your son?
He's 12.
12, yeah. Comment over here.
One thing that I'm having trouble with now when I think of a friend of mine who I think that sometimes takes advantage of the word prayer and uses it for just every aspect of her day. And so that when I'm with her, I feel kind of, you know, roped into something that I didn't really want to pray about that. And as we're driving and we're looking for a parking spot, well, I really hope and pray we'll find one. Will you pray with me? Will you find a parking meter? And I just think, oh, if there is one, there is one. And sure enough, there was one. And I thought, oh, I guess she prayed for it and I didn't. But, you know, and I just don't like that. I just think it's so taking advantage. I mean,
seminary professor friend of mine has up over his desk, prayer does not replace common sense.
Yes.
Common sense is a God-given gift that we are called upon to use. I do not pray whether or not I need to go to the bathroom. There's something that tells me if I have to go, I go. However, if the person's need is to pray, if they're really struggling with this and cannot make it without, I don't know if there's anything that's too small or trivia for God to hear. I believe God can sort those things out. I think God has some good great laughs too.
I think sometimes people, you know, I feel like I'm pointing a finger now perhaps, but take too much credit for, you know, prayers being answered. Well, the reason it was answered because it was answered the way I wanted it answered.
Yeah.
A person saying, you know, my first grade son would not go to school. He decided he wasn't going to go. She was telling me this. And so I prayed about it, and sure enough, the next day he went. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? I prayed about it, and he did go. And I guess what my reaction was, perhaps you should pray about his feelings about school and trying to work that out rather than, you know, I mean, you know, and perhaps, you know, maybe God did answer her prayer in that way. I don't know, but I'm, you know, very uncomfortable in knowing how to react to someone when they share that with me and look for a reaction of mine.
Little third grader was talking to a first grader outside our steps back when I lived in Colorado, and I was just sitting there reading, and I overheard the conversation. And this one person was wanting a tricycle or a bicycle, I forgot what it was, and was praying about it and wanted, you know, and was mad at God because I had not gotten it yet. He says, and I don't believe God answers prayer. And this, the littler kid says, oh yeah, he does. What if he's telling you no? God answers prayers when it's answered in the way we want God to answer them. And you know, somebody says God answers all prayers, yes, no, or wait. Prayer is much more than asking and giving. To me, I'm just I'm at a stage now where I'm just really scared and excited about praying. I'm not sure when I'm in prayer. Prayer to me is right now is a way of making love with God. And I don't like that image, and I really like that image, and I'm not sure if God will accept me as I take all my clothes off and stand there totally vulnerable before God, and if God will say, what an ugly body, whatever, you know, you're at that point, and it's terrible. I'm doing a disservice to God by making God so personal, but I think I'm not as well, you know. It's like trying to introduce yourself to somebody that you really love, and as you grow more and more and more intimate, and when that first time, just before you make love with that person, you're really scared whether or not that person will totally accept you or not. You know, that's kind of where I'm in a bizarre way.
I always like I can never remember his name, the intimacy that the fiddler on the roof hit, the man.
Oh, Tevye?
Yeah. You know, he could shake his fist at God. He could be so totally honest. He had such a intimate relationship with him. I always get fearful when we talk about prayer of somehow putting God in a little box, you know, and he answers these prayers and he likes these prayers and he doesn't like these prayers. And I, you know, God is so good and so, I think he is with us. I think he is in us. And, you know, I think prayer is just becoming aware of all the little things that he does for us each day. And I'm glad and surprised at myself each time I can be conscious and think, hey, that's proof that God loves me. He sent a friend to talk to me. Mm-hmm.
It's interesting, these 26 people who I did this for 6 weeks with, praying. First week, they would come in and talk about how they do pray, how they're interested in prayer, and how they want to learn how to pray more. After about the second or third week into it, I would say about 70% of them somehow stated, I don't know if I've ever really prayed. Now, in one sense, that's totally untrue. They have prayed. In another sense, they were talking about how they really haven't dealt with, in a very concentrated format, on what prayer is all about. They haven't been really intentional about their praying. And the problem comes is that then you become so feeling so inadequate that you go, you know, why bother? Yeah. And that's when prayer can become very powerful and very, very, very meaningful. And it doesn't mean, once again, you're going to be just full of these lightning bolt experiences and now for the first time you will have this relationship with God. You know, I don't even know what I mean when I say I'm taking my clothes off before God and wondering if God will embrace me. I don't know. I'm just trying to put words to thoughts that flash through my mind, you know. And the danger is all of a sudden we start thinking, you know, either boy, he's all crazy, or boy, I'm not there at all. You know, I even thought of that, or you know, that's so far against what prayer is, because prayer is really this over here, and we start boxing God in rather than allowing God to speak to us in all the different ways we can make, you know, words we can make with the word prayer.
I've even reproached myself because I haven't used the right words or didn't. Oh, I should have prayed this way rather, you know, yeah. As if God didn't know what I really meant. Yeah.
I think we need freedom. Tomorrow we'll be getting into, in order to have freedom in prayer, there are specifics we can do in order to free ourselves up to pray. There are specific methods that help us learn to pray, but that's in order not to box us in, but to break us, you know, to break us open. And I think that's ever so important. Yeah.
I appreciate your concern for the danger of gossip through prayer chains, for example, but mm-hmm. I guess I'd also like to defend it.
Okay.
Because I feel there can be real value in it. And it requires a trust level, just like it does if we open up to each other about other things. You know, we've talked about self-concept this week and all this mm-hmm. kind of thing where we have to trust one another that we can open up. And I give as an example us moving to a new community. And before we made good friendships, if I can find a group of Christian friends whom I feel I can trust to share my concerns with, and they can pass it on to others, and then in turn show concern to me, that's an example, pray for one another.
Uh-huh.
And it gives us that opportunity, and I can trust that they're not going to use it for gossip.
Of course, I first of all, totally agree
maybe
with you. No, well, yes and no. I totally agree that prayer circles or prayer chains and things can be beneficial, can be wholesome, can be really signs of grace and the things. The problem is that all too often it's not used for gossip, meaning I go somewhere else and tell what I heard in prayer, but the actual chain itself or the actual talking about other people who aren't in that prayer chain becomes a way of spreading the gossip in the first place to those people who are praying. That's what I said is a danger. But once again, prayer is risk. And if it's worth that risk and you find benefits from it and know that that may be what we're doing, then keep risking it. And, you know, it's, Yeah.
I think part of that comes with the openness and willingness to realize that not everyone prays exactly the same way. And that there are some people that are not particularly comfortable within a prayer group that prays in a certain form. I was involved for a while in a school that prayed each morning for an hour, and it became an emotional catharsis. I mean, it was the kind of thing by the end, everyone was weeping and they had dared every sin that they thought they had committed the day before. And I found it really very difficult to become part of that because that wasn't, I guess I'm a more private person and I didn't find the need to do that. But then it was also a great pressure that was put on that there must be something wrong with the way I pray or my relationship with God if I was not able to do that. And so that's always, I think, a difficult thing because you get the pressures put on within a group.
They're trying to make you draw a tree like that in order to call it a tree at that point.
That's right.
And that's a valid tree, but there are other valid trees too.
That's right.
Well, I kind of agree with that, and yet I think, you know, especially people who are Lutherans and Scandinavians have a certain danger in becoming such private people, and it seems that there needs to be some way that prayer is a community thing as well, because, you know, we grow up with not talking. And we are used to it, and I think that sometimes that's what happens with our liturgy and our rituals. You know, we just kind of slide through prayers fast again, and because we don't want other people to know what we're confessing, you know, or I'm not sure how to deal with that, but I think prayer can be also too private.
Definitely, yes, yes. I would agree. Could I lead you in a prayer that I basically prayed after I read Henry Nouwen's little book that's in the bookstore, With Open Hands? It's a prayer, it will be partially my words, but much of it will be your thoughts and your own feelings. It's just another way of praying, and then I would love us to either, if we have time, or we probably won't, to talk about it afterwards, or at least start off maybe tomorrow talking about the experience. So if we could pray, and as we pray, if we could put our hands down and make the tightest fists that you can possibly make, and squeeze it and squeeze as hard as you can until I tell you to start opening them, and when I tell you to open them ever so slowly, not fast, but slowly, okay? So let us pray. Dear God, we come before you with our hands closed ever so tightly. And as we squeeze our hands, we realize that there are parts of us that we hold back from you. Help us, dear God, as we squeeze, to realize those things which we are not willing to share with you completely. Now, dear God, I know that there are some things that we are holding on to that we are yet unable to release, but we still want to experience what it would be like if we would release it to you. And I ask at this time if you would, ever so slowly, open your hands. Amen. That to me is an object lesson of what prayer is. It's a ever so slow releasing and not wanting to release whatever it is that you're releasing to God. And if you feel the tension in your hands and the sensation in your hands, the unwillingness to do that. And as Henry Nouwen says in his book, you know, that prayer is not to grasp, it's not to hold, it's not to take in, it's not to do this. It's to let loose, to give up, to release.